Amen. I hope you saw that brief video pronouncing the names of the Lord. Been called by many names, He is all to those who belong to Him. And we should acknowledge that and embrace it and proclaim it, praise and thanks giving to God for all of those things. A few announcements before we get started in our worship time this morning. I encourage you, read your bulletins. There's things in there that I may not touch on. We have church conference tonight, 5:30, and let me just give you an idea what's involved in it. There will be a recommendation from the personnel committee, the deacon body, and music minister search committee regarding extending a call to Houston Cummings. Discussion and questions will be handled at that time. Brother Houston will be giving his testimony. In 2 weeks, should all things work out well in that, in 2 weeks we will have a vote on the last Sunday of January in that morning service after the service is concluded. We will have a vote by ballot casting yes or no for Houston Cummings to come and be our official music leader. And so, be mindful of that process. Tonight is time for discussion and questions, presentations from these committees, and so we encourage you to be here tonight. Important business for the church. And there will be no children's choir tonight. We're hopeful that those adults can be in here with us during this time of business. But make sure to sign up for the Fifth Sunday Sing. We will be having a Fifth Sunday this month. And with that, Sunday night will be dedicated to a time of testimony through song. And also, we will have a fellowship after that for Betty Lynch, who is retiring secretary receptionist in the front office. We have secured Jennifer Bonneau to cover that position, but we will have a going away gig, as it were, on that Sunday evening after our singing time together. So be sure you're putting that on your calendar. If you'd like to volunteer for devotional times during Upward basketball halftimes, please contact the church office and sign up. Games start this coming Saturday at 8 in the morning, and so for the next 5-6 weeks, we're going to have a lot of activity here on Saturday. So we encourage you to be a part of that. If the Lord moves you to do that, please come and sign up and do that. Our deacon of the week this week is John Shutt. He will come and pray our invocation this morning.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now with spirits of reverence as we come to worship you, Father, in music and in the preaching of the word. And Father, this morning I was reminded of a song we sing, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." Lord, my prayer now, our prayer, is that when we leave this place today, everyone here will truly be a part of the family of God through belief and acceptance of Christ in your heart, in relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. Ever since I can remember being in church, I always remember we've always sung "Holy, Holy, Holy." And I sang it as a child, teenager, and then as an adult. But I'm wondering how many of us really know the story behind "Holy, Holy, Holy" other than the word. So I'd like to do that for you today. It was written in 1826, and the purpose of the song was to go back and talk about God's, the Almighty God, and also the Trinity through the centuries. And he took a verse from Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. I will not read all of it, but I'm going to read part of it. In the first verse, it talks about the Lord sitting on the throne of heaven. Okay? And then in verse 2, the seraphim were standing above him, each having 6 wings. And in verse 3, and one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies." And some translations say, "Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, Isaiah wrote those words, we believe, around 700 B.C. And I use B.C. before Christ. I do not do before common era, okay, because I'm going to leave the Lord in everything that we do. All right? And so then he took, well, let's go to the New Testament. And he took the Apostle John in Revelation, which we believe was written right around 95 A.D. And he used verses 2 through 11. And I encourage you to read those in its entirety. But in verse 4, he says, around the throne, the throne of heaven, were 24 thrones. Upon the thrones, I saw 24 elders. And they were sitting on the thrones. And in verse 6, it goes on, before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass. And you'll notice in verse 2, it talks about a glassy sea. Okay, it was like crystal. And in the center around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And then jump down to verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings or full of eyes around within, and day and night they did not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." In verse 10, the 24 elders, when they heard this, will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne. And you'll see that in the words also, where they're casting their crowns before the glassy sea. Okay. Now, this was written in the 19th century, and he picked these verses because he wanted to show throughout the centuries how God is almighty, but more than that, but also about the Trinity. Now, he did not write the music to this. The music was written about 1861, and the composer of the music took the tonic triad that the song's written on, and your hymnals is D, F sharp, and A. D to F sharp is a major third, F sharp to A is a minor third. Now you know something you didn't want to know. Okay? But they were built in thirds, and they did this on purpose because the thirds represents the Trinity. So every time we sing holy, 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 that in the music is representing the Trinity. And they wanted to use that to proclaim the Trinity throughout the centuries also. So that's just a little bit about holy, holy, holy. I think it's really neat how people will go to the scripture and they will write music. And all our music's like that. But there is a story behind each and every one. And I just thought that was a very special. And as a music major, using the triad, okay, the major triad to represent the Trinity, I thought was pretty neat because nobody told me that in college, okay. But I find that just fascinating. So I hope you did too. So would you stand and sing as we sing Holy, Holy, Holy?
Lord God Almighty.
Shall tremble from the west. In John chapter 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 through 13, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Join us, please, as we sing "The Lion and the Lamb."
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord?
Says, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Join me as we sing to our God, who is worthy of our worship.
Word.
Father God, thank you for this beautiful day, for all of these who are gathered in your house today to worship you. Father, help us to be attentive as we hear your word, as your Holy Spirit speaks through Brother Robert. Father, help us to be obedient to your calling and to your leading every single day. Father, I pray that you would be with those who have been injured and sick this week. Father, I pray that you would just watch over them and heal their bodies. Father, be with the doctors and nurses who are with them as well. Father, thank you for all of these children that are here every week. They're just such a blessing to see in your house, Father. It's just a huge encouragement to all of us.
Amen.
We're so thankful for them. Father, I pray that you would just give them a special protection this week and just help them to grow to know and love you each and every day. Father, as we come to this time of offering, I pray that everything that is given today will just be a blessing to your kingdom and just have an impact around the world, Father. We love you and thank you for all of your many blessings. In Jesus' name I pray.
Hey, our next song I cannot do unless I tell you the story behind this one. And it's not with verses or anything, but it's something that happened last Saturday night. I asked my wife, Lucinda, if she would ask... Last Sunday night.
You said Saturday.
Oh, I said Saturday. Okay. At least I didn't get my words mixed up, but I do that sometimes too. Okay, last Sunday night, I asked my wife if she would ask the children's choir, what song would they like to hear us sing? You know, because I want to know from them. Because, honestly, I asked her that afternoon because Sunday morning, if you remember, we heard kids singing out strong on that. And so when I went home, I said, that was great. We need to do that some more. So I asked her, would you ask the children's choir? You want to tell them what they did?
As soon as I asked them, the immediate response was Waymaker. And they burst into song with such exuberance and joy. And God wants that from all of us. Not just children, and that just blessed my heart so much I couldn't wait to share it with him. And then he said, well, I've been listening to that one, thinking that that would be a good song for Sunday. So God works in amazing ways.
And the thing I thought that was so great about that was she and Courtney did not lead them in the way they started singing that on their own. When they mentioned that. I thought that was great. So for children's choir and for children, this song is for you. This is Waymaker.
You are here.
Even when I don't see it, you're working.
Even when I don't feel it, you're working.
You never stop, you never stop working.
You never stop, you never stop working.
When I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working.
You never stop, you never stop working.
Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. And Father, thank you for the love that you continuously show to us, your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Houston and choir, Sheila. This morning we resume our series, Preparing for Worship, out of the Psalms of Ascents in the Old Testament. This morning we will be in Psalm 122. Concentrates on worship that is corporate, worshiping together, the call to be with one another in a time of coming before the Lord God. And I hope that this morning, as we have worshiped the Lord, that we have experienced that sense of fellowship and togetherness as we've done that. Allow me to read Psalm 122. There are 9 verses here, if you can stand with us as we read these words together. This is apparently a song that David had written. He said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for opportunity to praise you in song and in voice. Lord God, thank you, Father, for now the opportunity to get into your written word. Lord God, to be reminded, perhaps even taught, instructed, maybe challenged regarding our worship of you and doing that together as your people. Lord God, we know that it is sweet music to your ear to hear your children calling out to you. We know that it must please you when you see your people together worshiping you. Lord God, stir our hearts, draw us close to you and to one another. As we meet together in this place, may your Spirit have freedom to do that work. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, obviously, these psalms are songs of ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S. That means to be going up. And the psalms were arranged in such a way to prepare the heart of the pilgrim to be ready to be in the presence of the Lord by the time they arrived at Jerusalem, specifically Jewish pilgrims as they were traveling from all around. Last week we referred to those coming out of the south, those coming out of the north, who would come together perhaps from different backgrounds. Some even had different languages that they expressed in the places that they were coming from, but they were coming together to worship the Lord God. And that's really what we do. We come from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different places. Perhaps some of us come from different denominations, but we come together to look to the one true God and express an allegiance and adoration to him who gave his son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice, who was born of a virgin and then was given as an atonement for our sin, and after sacrificial death was raised back to life to offer eternal life to all who believe those truths. And so we come together with that like-mindedness in agreement with the work of God in our midst and provided for us. There are several places in the scripture that talk about coming together and worshiping God and being mindful of the things that he had done for us. And one of the passages that the Lord laid on my heart was out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. Just listen to these verses as I read them to you. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity or the war, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace and might to reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death enmity or this war. We should come to celebrate that mighty work of God that has done that kind of work in our lives to bring us out of death into life, out of darkness into light, to be able to know this God and to express to him those appreciations, the gratitude of our hearts. This is what links us together in Christ, and we should then long to come together and to express our worship together. It's a privilege to be considered a child of God. It is also a privilege as God's people to be with God's people as we gather in a designated place for worship. And this place at First Baptist Church Edna is a designated place for us here to come and worship and celebrate the Lord and his word. So it's in the spirit that we should gather as with as much anticipation and excitement and enthusiasm for the things of God, which are holy. This really prepares us for eternity. There are many passages in the Revelation record. Brother Houston referred to a couple of those where there is great worship in glory. There's a time of coming before the throne of God and just seeing him in his majesty and just breaking out in song. There's going to be some new songs there. For some of you who don't like new songs, get ready because they're coming. They're going to be expressions of the heart of the redeemed to give praise and honor and glory to God because he's worthy of all of it. And when we get there, we'll have such pure minds, we'll see it better than we do here. Here we still hold on to some of our pride and some of our human side, but there we'll be refreshed and clean of all that and see him as he is and see ourselves as we are, the redeemed of Christ, filled with His Spirit, and in purity, a pure place where we can worship. It will be great joy. We should be practicing that now, that enthusiasm, that anticipation, and the great privilege that it'll be before the Lord God to see Him face to face and to be able to express to Him our hearts as the Lord gives us that leading. Listen, the angels, all of those holy ones that remained faithful to the Lord God, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, all of the redeemed of every age will be together to worship Him. These sessions here on Sunday and Sunday nights and Wednesdays are just practice sessions for the real deal. But we should be getting something out of them. Those who go to, in basketball, I notice this, those who go and practice hard in practice are the ones that play the best in the games. We should be practicing and giving our heart so that we might be ready for that time when we stand before Him. It's a great privilege and honor for us to be in this place. The Old Testament offers many illustrations of corporate worship. I want to point out just a few. If you want to write down a couple, Exodus chapter 35, verses 1 to 10, where Moses instructed all of Israel to come together and assemble, and then he instructed them in the law of God that the Lord had given to them. Then he challenged them regarding the building of the tabernacle. The Lord laid on his heart, I want to make a tabernacle. I want you to build that. And then after he told all the people this is what the Lord wanted, he said, now we got to pay for it. And they had just come out of Egypt, and many of them had been given gifts by the Egyptians just to leave. Here's stuff. Take it and go so we have no more plagues. And so they were filled with riches when they left, and God used that. And people, the scripture says, those who are willing of heart, they gave willingly. And it was so much that Moses finally had to come to a place and say, you got to stop. Got to stop. It's too much. Boy, if we could be moved like that. But that was one of the places where they gathered together and they were moved by the Lord to worship Him, to gain instruction from the Lord regarding the law, and then also to have the opportunity to participate in building a place where they could meet with God on a regular basis. That's what God did for them in that particular situation. In 1 Kings chapter 8, again, Israel was called together to celebrate the building of the temple. They had not had a temple up until the time that King Solomon came to rule. David wanted to, but God said, no, your son will. So Solomon built a temple. And again, from the treasure of the king, the previous king, and then also giving of the people and the participation of those who'd been filled with the Spirit to do certain things, the temple was built. And they came to dedicate that temple, and they came to celebrate and to learn that that was a place where they were to meet with God. That was a place where they were to pray. That's a place that they were to come to on a regular basis and meet with God so that they could be blessed in the land that God had given them to live. And so we find another time where they came together. 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 1 to 3. Let me read that for just a moment. Chapter 23, verses 1 to 3. This is about Josiah, King Josiah. He was very young when he became king, but about the age of 18 to about 22, he had a spiritual growth spurt. And when he finally was moved by the Lord, he sent and they gathered all of Israel, the elders in Judah of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, the priests, the prophets, the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies, statutes, with all his heart and his soul, to carry out the words of the covenant that were written in this book, and all the people entered into the covenant as well. It is believed there was a great revival at that time. Judah was closely resembling Israel, her sister in the north, who had been taken away captive. And Josiah led a revival for the people to experience a spiritual rebirth once again before they eventually would be taken. But Josiah, by bringing the people together to hear the word of the Lord, he shared that with them. And listen, he had included himself. We have sinned against God. We need to get our lives right. And that's when he entered into covenant. He led the people. We come together for the purpose of helping lead one another into a right way. That's exactly what happened in this place when they came together. In Ezra chapter 10, the restored exiles came together to worship the Lord God. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Remember, Nehemiah is one of those that helped to lead the nation back to a time of rebuilding the gates and the temple. And he led them in that time. But one of the interesting times in chapter verse 1 through 3, all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Can you imagine us coming in here at 7 in the morning? And I read from the book until about 3 in the afternoon. Some of you would be overwhelmed. You might get a really good nap. These people wanted to hear the word of the Lord. They called for the priest, bring the book, tell us what God says. Look, when we come together, we ought to want to hear God speak into our hearts. And we have illustrations from the Old Testament over and over again about the people desiring to hear from God. And boy, when that 400 years of silence came, you can know the people, their thirst, their appetite was whetted to hear from God. When Christ finally came on the scene, when John the Baptist began to proclaim the kingdom's at hand, you know, people were willing. That's why they came out to be baptized. They were ready. It's been a long time they hadn't really gathered together. There were synagogues and they came in little groups, but to have the whole nation come together, that did not happen for a long, long time. We find in the New Testament, while these worshipers gathered in synagogues, there was a time when Christ himself went to a synagogue early in his ministry. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21, the beginning of his ministry, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, and I like that, Jesus regularly went to worship. As was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And so he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant. And he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Little did they know, unless they had been attentive, what he was talking about. He was the one that was their Messiah. From the hometown of Nazareth, Laura and I, when we visited Israel, we went to a little synagogue that was hardly anything. I mean, it probably was about half the size of this choir room back here behind the platform. And it was stone, it was real primitive, and it had a couple of wooden benches in the front and then a stone place in the front of it that was the place where the speaker might stand or sit to speak. Very primitive. Right next to it, churchy people came along and built a nice, beautiful cathedral filled with gold and ornaments and all of this stuff. And most of the tourists that came there went in that place. I found it interesting. Very few went into that little synagogue where they believe is actually where Christ came in and read these words announcing that he was their Messiah. It was amazing to stand in that little place and just to soak it in for a minute. Christ Jesus himself loved to gather and worship. And he announced this before he began his ministry to offer himself up as a sin offering for the people. God has called me to do this. And it was in that setting. I think of the feeding of 5,000. That was out in the wilderness. It wasn't really a designated place of worship, but certainly worship took place. Believe that maybe 20 plus thousand people were in that setting as they watched bread and fish be produced and multiplied so that they could find nourishment. That was worship. We think also of time when the Spirit-filled believers in the early church, Acts chapter 2, when they gathered together. And they gathered together on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, they all came together in one place, and then the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Well, it says more than that. I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit of God fell upon them when they gathered together.
That's really what ought to happen. We come together in this place, the Holy Spirit gets all over us and moves us and gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. This is an opportunity for us to see God in the most possible way right now in these human bodies. It's to experience him in the inner man as he moves in our midst, bears witness with the Spirit he's placed inside of us as humanity to tell us we're his children. Listen to me as I teach you this truth, as I show you this wisdom. This is why we come to this place. And further on, we find in chapter two, a little bit further down, they came together and their purpose was to give attention to the Word of God, to pray, to find out what they had in common, who had needs, how they could help one another. And the church constantly grew and was daily. There were people being added to the Lord because they were faithful to come together. They were together when Peter was taken prisoner. They prayed together. They were together when they needed to pray about who would help widows that had need. They were together every single time there was a situation. They were together. And then, of course, in Hebrews chapter 10, we have that passage of Scripture that is all too familiar with us, where the writer says, "Do not forsake assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Come together for the purpose of encouraging each other. There's fellowship to be found here. We do not come to church simply for the fellowship with one another, but it is a marvelous byproduct of our relationship with the Lord God, who has invested in each of his children to come together and to be able to minister to one another according to the gifts he pours out into our lives. Some of you need mercy. There are people here who have the gift of mercy. They'll sit with you, they'll listen, and they'll love on you, and they'll pray with you. There are people here who have the gift of wealth, and they will be able to help in certain ways. And most of the time, and I give credit, they do that anonymously. They give through the church and help different ones. That's happened all through the place. There are people that have the ministry of service, and they put their hands and feet to tasks that other people can't or won't. It is how the body comes together and makes representation of the Lord God in this earth. We must come together. I will not learn what my giftedness is unless I come together in the family of faith and I exercise those things, and then the family affirms that. That's how we encourage one another, and then we spur one another on. Go do that. That's right down your alley. Oh, I have somebody you could talk to. They sure need you. This is how we do that in the church. If we can't do that if we don't gather together. I know that texting and Zoom and all of the stuff we have in our electronic devices can make things a whole lot simpler. We don't have to come to this place, but you miss out when you aren't together. There's a fire burning in this place when we come together that you can't get over an electronic device. It is necessary to gather together. It's what the early church did. It is what the saints of the Old Testament did, and is what believers have done for centuries since. Listen, this psalm. Yes, we finally get to the psalm. What time is that? Okay. Whew. All righty. So here, look at the first words. David. David writes this psalm. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And we take that and maybe we just kind of put a little tag on it and say, okay, I'm glad to go to the church of God. Let me tell you something. David, if you read his history, he served the king for a period of time and he played the harp for him. And the king got violent a few times and the king got jealous of David because people were singing his praises. Oh, Saul's slain the thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And so the king was very jealous of David, tried to kill him with a spear a few times. And David sucked it up and he took that a couple of times, but finally he realized, man, I'm in danger if I stay in this king's room and have him casting spears at me. So he ran away. And David was a refuge for most of his early adult life, folks. Saul reigned for some 50 years. David was running for his life for a lot of that time because Saul was after him. Much of the Psalms that we read, in the early Psalms especially, are him expressing how I'm running for my life. Lord God, please don't cast me aside. Listen to my soul. I need you. I'm out here in this wilderness. There, Psalm 43, I believe, is one of those psalms where he writes about his trouble being away from Jerusalem. He longed to be back in that place where the Lord's where the Lord's tabernacle was, where he could be with God's people. Listen to this. Vindicate me, O God. Plead my case against the ungodly, an ungodly nation. Deliver me from deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth and let them lead me. Let me them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. And then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. This is just one of many where he says, I just want to be back in the place where God's people are. I want to be able to gather with God's people and worship. And he couldn't, because if he went back, it was a death toll. He would go and die because King Saul was there and all the men were looking for David. Can you imagine how marvelous it was to David's ears when they finally said, you can come to the house of the Lord today? I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let us go. Let me gather with the faithful. Once again, be in that tabernacle setting where I used to know such joy, but I've been chased away for so long. He was glad when he had the opportunity. I think we take it for granted that to get up on a Sunday morning and gather with believers sometimes is just a drudgery, when in reality, it is a marvelous opportunity to have a connection to our Father through his children and to be able to together raise up our voices and our hearts to our Creator, our Maker, our Finisher, our Redeemer, the one who is mighty and the one who wins the battle. We have opportunity to come together and do that. Are we glad? Someone says, come to the house of God. Or we try to find something else to be busy at. David, I'll tell you, David was glad because he'd been away so long. His heart longed for a time to be with the Father and with the believers and together praise their God together. And perhaps this believer will express something that I hadn't thought about or that I needed to hear. This is why we come together. David missed it. And boy, every time you miss opportunity, and I know there are times when it's absolutely necessary you can't come, but when you miss, you are missing something. If you love the Lord God, you're going to miss something. I hate missing being here in worship. When we leave and go on a vacation or a place away, we find a place on the Lord's day to go and worship God. So we find some like-minded believers and gather with them to worship our God. It's not exactly the same, but it does help. Listen, folks, we should long to be with God's people. Hear David's expression, I was glad. And they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Lord, it's been so long. I've been in the wilderness. I've been away from your goodness. I've been away from people who are hungry and long for you and love you. Listen, David's band was a group of people that were disgruntled and distressed, and they were broke. They just banded around him because he was a leader. He wanted to be around believers, people who loved the Lord and honored God the same way he did. He wanted to be in the house of the Lord. And he was glad when they invited him back. And listen, that's something else. You and I have marvelous opportunity to be able to invite people, your family, your friends, neighbors, enemies, your associates. Come, hear God's word. Hear God's word. Experience a fellowship of believers. Experience what it's like to be in a place with like-minded people who love the Lord, who want to just express themselves and then be equipped to be able to go out and serve the way the Lord calls us to serve. Such a privilege for us to do that, to be able to tell others, not just to come in and to be fed ourselves, but also have opportunity to be vessels in the hands of God to help others to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father who sent him. You and I never know who it is that's appointed by God to hear that word of truth on that day that they come into this place so that he can do a mighty work in their heart and draw them to himself. What a joy it is when you get to be one that helps to bring a person to hear of Christ. We should be about that. Verses 2 and 3, our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that's built as a city that's compact together, to which the tribes go, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There's a lot in those three verses, but this particular psalm was one of those that was arranged for the purpose when they arrived at Jerusalem. They first, as they're coming into the city from their pilgrimage, this is the song they would sing when they put their feet in Jerusalem and they were able to look and see that hill and perhaps see the tabernacle. They were able to worship God. They stirred up anticipation already at being in that city that was called holy by God. Listen, that's the reason there were two different nations. If you remember, Judah decided to worship God in the place God told him to worship, which was Jerusalem. The other nation decided to worship God up in the north, Mount Gerizim. That wasn't the place God had arranged, but that's where they decided to worship God. And it may be exactly why they fell away and were saturated by the inhabitants of the land. So to come into the place that God had appointed for worship, they were there and they stood in amazement as they looked into the city. This city that was built, it's compact together. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, Jerusalem's not very big. It's a little place, and the hill where the Temple Mount is really not that large. But a lot of people are inhabiting that land and fighting over it, in fact. It's a small area. It's compact. And it's the one to which the tribes go up from north and south, east and west, even the tribes of the Lord. An ordinance for Israel, because God said, I want the men of each Jewish family to visit Jerusalem at least three times a year at the three main feasts. It was an ordinance, and it was for the purpose of giving thanks to the name of the Lord. To step on those grounds and to look at that place. And today there's a mosque sitting there, folks. There will be a temple there again one day. But there's a mosque there right now. But it's amazing how many pilgrims come to that place just to stand on the ground to see the gates and to think about the fact that this is where God says we're to worship him. And in the millennium, we will be worshiping him there for all eternity. It is amazing to think about that. I will take you to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 very quickly. The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about in the last days. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And Zion and Jerusalem, they're synonymous for that mountain, that holy mountain. That's out of Isaiah talking about the last days where the mountains will be raised above the hills. I take you to Micah. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. It'll come about in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains will be raised up above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it, and many nations will come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. And from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Almost verbatim. What the Lord gave to Isaiah, he gave also to Micah. That the place of Jerusalem one day is going to be the highest place in the world. It is the highest place in the land of Israel right now. But during the time of the tribulation, when all of the judgments are taking place and the world is shaken by trauma from the universe, the earthquakes happen, shifts will take place, and in the millennial kingdom, Jerusalem will be the highest place in the world. God's going to arrange it that way to fulfill this scripture. And it'll be the place where every nation of the world through the millennium will come to him to worship. We got to practice that now. To come to him and worship. And he will make the way straight for us to be able to do that. The rest of this passage. In Jerusalem there were thrones set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And again, Christ himself will sit on the throne. It will be a time in that millennial kingdom when there will be great judgments from the one who sits on the throne, which will be Christ Jesus himself. And then the command here, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they prosper who love Jerusalem. May peace be within all your walls, prosperity within your palaces. And then he proclaims himself, for the sake of my brothers, my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. It is amazing to me that David is not just singularly concerned about his own experience of worship and relationship with the Lord God here. He is desiring for all of Jerusalem and all of those who would worship God to experience the same kind of prosperity. It is good for us to care for the physical well-being of one another. We should do that, especially in the house of the Lord, in the family of faith. We should be concerned in helping one another physically. But true love from the Lord God, that genuine love he pours out into our hearts, will move us to be very concerned about the spiritual well-being of those within the family of faith, and then those outside the family of faith. Here we find that kind of attitude in what David is moved to write. Pray for the peace of this city. Belongs to God. It's the apple of his eye. The people that belong to this city are the apple of his eye. You should care for the same things God cares for. That's something that I have learned over the years. I should care for what God cares for. I should have the compassion of God. Well, how can I if I don't have the same heart for the things he has a heart for? And he has a certain people that he will bring around one day. They are blinded right now, but one day they will believe. They are still a matter in eternal things, and we should support and care for them. So we should love them, pray for them. And we do that on Wednesday nights here. I hope we do that more often than Wednesday nights, but that we recognize that God has a chosen people, this people that he called from Abraham, and then by faith, he called us as believers. We should be concerned for the spiritual well-being of these. And that's what, when we come together, we should have that same heart of caring for those. Now, while this is a reference to the city specifically, it is also a reference to us in the 21st century that we should give attention to what matters to God. To be together, to worship him until the time he calls us to himself. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. There is coming a time when we will be with him and all of us together will be with him to worship him and then to serve him through all eternity. We cannot truly worship God without concern for the spiritual consideration, the spiritual well-being of one another. We're all the bride of Christ. This was spoken of this morning in one of the Sunday school classes. We together will be the bride of Christ. You know that many scriptures speak about this. Jude verse 24, this is only one chapter, verse 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. In Ephesians, the end of chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is sanctifying you as his bride so that you will be blameless and spotless on the day that we have that wedding and come together. While that's a prospect we look forward to, there's also responsibility on our part, and that is to be sure that we are allowing the Spirit of God to move us and to grow us so we are a fit bride for Christ Jesus. And part of that is coming together, worshiping together, being instructed together, sometimes being corrected together. But together, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be that bride that he will be satisfied with when that day of marriage comes. And that day's coming, believers. Until then, we are to meet together. And when we have the stumps along the way and when we trip our toes and when we have difficulty, we should continue to remember, I need to love the one God loves. He loves his bride. We should love each other. Jesus gave that command to his disciples many times before he went to the cross. And perhaps we've said it so many times, it just kind of blows by us. We can't love each other if we're not together. Together. Corporate worship. It's going to prepare us for a tremendous, wonderful corporate worship in glory that will be for eternity. So the Lord has entrusted a stewardship to each of us to maintain peace within the body. Paul said it this way in Philippians, be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of us regard one another as more important than himself, not merely looking out for one's personal interests, own personal interests, but for the interests of others. You know what the next words were? Let this mind be in you, just like it was in Christ Jesus. Who, even though he was God, did not find equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself. And he came down, and being made in the image of man, the likeness of man, he humbled himself. And he yielded himself in discipline, submission, even to the point of death, death on the cross. And because of that, God's exalted him to the highest place, given him a name that's above all other names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's a day coming. We'll all bow before the bridegroom. And we'll identify him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and our husband. And we will dwell with him forever. And until then, I got responsibility for me and for you to help each other to be pure and blameless before the Lord as his bride. May we embrace the value, the benefit of worshiping together so we corporately adore our Creator and Redeemer, the one who will finish all things, bring us to himself. Some have yet to enter into the family of faith. That comes as we acknowledge and recognize our sinfulness before God, just like Isaiah at that place in his vision before the throne. He saw the Lord holy, high and lifted up, and he was overwhelmed with a sense, I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. And he sought out forgiveness, and the Lord brought forgiveness in the vision of a tong being hooked up by an angel and bringing a hot coal to touch his tongue and cleanse him. You know what our hot coal is? The blood of Christ. Christ Jesus came down to earth and he died on the cross to pour out his life so that his blood might cover our sinfulness and make us whole. And there might be someone here, you've never trusted Christ, but I would encourage you and charge you, trust Christ. Lay aside your own pride and your own desires and your own will and let the will of the Lord overtake you and experience a cleansing that you had never known. And salvation comes to your soul, you will then long to be with the people of God and love the people of God and worship this God together as we prepare for eternity. Listen, this is just one of the songs of many to prepare a pilgrim for worship. We'll look at others. I pray that as we do, we are reminded to come into this place so we can grow together and be that bride that Christ is satisfied to Mary. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. We thank you for Christ Jesus, whom you sent, this bridegroom, Father, who offered himself up and gave his own life for his bride. And then, Lord God, you were satisfied with his sacrifice, so you raised him back to life so that he might offer to all of us who believe life eternal and the privilege to be united with him in eternity. Father, may we be found faithful on this side of that wedding day. Help us to be where you need us to be. It'll be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. I'll be here at the front to pray with you. The altar will be open. You can do business with the Lord. Let's respond.
Just to rest upon
Let me pray with you. Father, thank you that it's been such a privilege to be in your house today and sing praises and hear your word. And now, Father, to be able to respond to it, we pray that we honor you with our response. We thank you now as we introduce this family to you, Lord God, that they have desired to join with us. Lord God, may we celebrate that to your honor and glory. We pray as we depart from this place that we'll honor you through this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Be seated for just a moment. Let me introduce you to this bunch. Come on, stand up here, family. Trying to make sure I get everybody right. Chris Crenshaw, Jill Crenshaw. This is Catherine, right? And Henry. Now, you know these two because they've come forward, and they will be baptized next Sunday, Lord willing. And today comes Chris to move his letter. What church?
Calvary Baptist.
Calvary Baptist. Calvary Baptist Church from Calvary Baptist. Cutter?
I was a Baptist Mission.
Baptist Mission, okay. And then Jill will be coming by statement. She's been experienced a believer's baptism, but she's coming by statement out of another denomination. And so we have talked with her about that. And so by statement, we'll receive her and the others by letter, and these two by baptism, which will be pending. So if you are happy for that, maybe some expression of appreciation and encouragement. We would ask you that when the service is concluded, we'll have this family stand here. Come and encourage them and welcome them as a family. Probably know them pretty well. They've been coming quite a while, but just as a formal encouragement. And then tonight at the church conference, we will certainly be voting this entire crop into the church body. So God bless. Y'all have a seat for now. And when Brother Houston is done, y'all come back up here. I will see you in the hallway. Brother Houston will close us out.
Would you stand, please, as we sing As We Go? As we go, may your Spirit go before us. As we go, may you follow where you lead. May we live what we have learned, share the message we have heard, and light unto the world as we go. God bless you, and by all means, come down and see this family.